Amen to that. Good morning. Let me tell you just a little something about our youth pastor, Dean Shirley. He's already left, but that won't keep me from talking about him. Dean is a little different. You may have noticed that, but one of the ways that he is most different is that unlike most every youth pastor on the planet, he doesn't crave the spotlight, and usually youth pastors, you can't keep him off the stage. We can't get him to come up and do a welcome or scripture reading for anything, and I suspect his little show this morning was intended to keep me from asking him again. And it's also a lesson that anytime someone takes a picture of you just on a little lark, that it stays in their phone for a long time and can be used. And that's why, personally, I save photos that are incriminating of people anytime I find them. For instance, between services, I was able to look through my own phone and I sent it to the projection, and looky here. Come on, Austin, don't leave me hanging here. Well, let me text it to you, each of you individually. Well, Austin, you're fired after the service. As you probably are aware, tomorrow is, there it is. Little screenshot goes a long way. I have, the best one I have, by the way, just wait till Justin messes up. I've got that one, and he knows about it too, so he walks a fine line because he knows I have that one. So, okay, thank you, you're back employed. Most of you know that tomorrow is Veterans Day, the day that we set aside to honor the men and women who have served our country in the armed forces, both in wartime and in peace, to protect our freedoms and preserve our liberty. In that light this morning, I wanted to take a moment to do three things. To recognize those of you who have served, to say thank you on behalf of our church for your service, and then to pray for you and also for other veterans across our country, many of whom continue to go through great difficulties as a result of their service. So first, if you have served in the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, or any of the reserves, would you stand up right where you are and remain standing, please? Thank you. And let me pray for you. Let me pray for you as well. Lord, your word tells us that greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And I thank you that these veterans have at least been willing to do that for us and for our country. I pray your blessings on them for the sacrifices that they have made and perhaps ones that they continue to make. And I pray that you would encourage them with our appreciation. I pray for those veterans who continue to go through turmoil physically and emotionally and even spiritually, and I pray for your work of healing in their lives. And I pray that we would all never cease to be thankful for those who so willingly put others first to serve us in that way. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would remove any distractions so that we would be able to listen and hear from you and receive your truth with clarity. May our hearts be open and pliable and good soil for the seed of your word, that it would be planted deeply and rooted. And I pray that your spirit would guide us into all truth and that you would use your word to sanctify us. And I pray that as I preach this morning, you would hide me behind the cross, that I would decrease as you increase in this place. And we pray these things together In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. As we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to think about this for a little bit. If you were somebody else, would you want to be a friend of yours? That is, if you were not you, would you want you to be your friend? Today we're going to be talking about friendship, and particularly Christian friendship, and we're going to ask the familiar question, what are friends for? So please go ahead and turn or scroll or click or whatever you need to do to get to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, the passage that Dean read earlier. And the first thing you'll notice as you read this text this morning is that we are reading someone else's mail. Actually, that's what we're doing every time we read one of the epistles of the New Testament. They were originally written from one person, most often the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 of the New Testament letters to Christians who lived in the first century in places around the Mediterranean, including, in this case, in the Roman colony of Philippi, which is located in modern-day Greece. So Paul was writing them a letter, and in it he includes some motivation, some challenge, some very practical teaching for living out their faith, some great doctrine, the very foundational truths of our faith. But some of it, we have to admit, is just a letter written a long time ago, personal comments from one person to a few others. So it can be very difficult to wonder how in the world this applies to us in real life in the 21st century. That it's just insignificant personal matters imported only to Paul and the few people he was writing to in the first century. But I believe that every word of this book is inspired by God, that it is profitable for us as we follow Christ for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God would be fully equipped for every good work. And we are committed here to study the whole counsel of God. That includes the travel logs and the personal relational comments to people we don't know, like in this case, a couple of Paul's ministry partners, Timothy and Epaphroditus. In fact, I believe in this passage today we can learn some very important principles concerning our friendships. And in case you're just joining us, we are in a series through the book of Philippians, what many commentators have referred to as the Epistle of Joy, and they call it that because in these four chapters, there are 19 references that Paul uses the word either joy or in some form rejoice, that kind of thing, to talk about. He continually emphasizes chapter after chapter, despite the fact that he was writing this from the worst of circumstances in the bottom of a Roman dungeon of a prison cell, which reminds us that joy is not based on circumstances. It is both the byproduct of Christ's work in our lives and a decision that we make. So Paul's message is a call to experience the fullness of joy that comes in Christ and essentially to make the choice to rejoice. I've mentioned a few times already in this series a quote from C.S. Lewis who said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." I love that quote. But the truth be told, it can also be a serious challenge sometimes, and the greatest challenge to our joy usually comes from other people. Have you picked up on that? That's the way it was for the Apostle Paul. For one, he was in prison, and people put him there, but it wasn't just the Roman pagans that opposed him. It was also the people in the church that made joy difficult. Remember back in chapter 1, he wrote about those who stir up trouble in the church? He said they made his chains even worse. Did you get that? He said these people who were contentious are even making prison worse. So people can be a challenge. On the other hand, the right kind of people in our lives can bring us joy. They can enhance and expand our joy. Why? Because they ease our burdens, they encourage us, they help us, they infuse life into us. To borrow from one of many songs that may show up in today's message, that's what friends are for. So here's the point of the message today as we tie these two ideas together right up front. One of the keys to joy in life is having friends you can count on. Life was meant to be enjoyed with friends. And that's not just for beer commercials, by the way. Life was meant to be enjoyed in church with friends. That's what church was all about. Your deepest and your dearest friends should be in your church family. And I know some people, that's a foreign concept. You just think you come in here, sit in the rows, look at the back of someone's head, sing a few songs, get preached at, and go to the house. But that's not what church is to be. I had a friend who pastored a church, and they called themselves a house of friends. And I think that's a really good idea. I think it describes church quite well, and at least what it should be or what it can be. And I believe if you look around here, you very well may find some wonderful Christian friends you can make in this faith family. Now, I think there's plenty of confusion in our world today about even what a friend is. For instance, we're told that a diamond is a girl's best friend, but man's best friend is a dog. I think we actually got the better end of that trade, but even that title, friend, now means something different to different people. Social media has created a category, specifically on Facebook, that we call friends, whether they're actually genuinely friends or not. How many of you have friends on Facebook that you've never met? Yeah. How about people that you haven't seen in 20 or talked to in any way in 20 plus years? How about people that you don't even like? Yeah, I see those hands. And yet we call them friends. Really, those are acquaintances at best, or as the other social media platforms recognize, they are just followers, snooping around to see how you're doing, or you're doing that for them. The Journal of the National Academy of Sciences did a study and found that most people tend to have between 5 and 8 close friends. That's more than I would have expected, to be honest. And that's even if you have over 1,000 Facebook friends. But the truth is, we all need real friends. It's part of God's plan, even back to the beginning. Remember when God created man, he created the world that first week, and each day, as he created certain things, he would say, it is good. Until he created man, and he placed him in the very perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. And when he did that, that's the first day God said, it's not good. It is not good that man should be alone. Now, we know after that, he created for him a helper, a woman, and that was a good idea he had there, by the way. But I think the bigger picture principle still is true, that God made us not to be isolated and alone, but to be connected in relationship with others, in friendship. Not good for any of us to be alone. And we understand that. From the time that we're old enough to know anything, even as little kids, we want to have a BFF. And we learn that even as we watch TV and cartoons. And everybody's got a best friend. They've got a partner, Fred and Barney, Yogi and Boo Boo, Rocky and Bullwinkle, Bert and Ernie. And I know I'm just talking old school. So we'll move to Shrek and Donkey and SpongeBob and Patrick and Woody and Buzz or Beavis and, well, we'll just leave that one alone. But and don't forget the crossover between human and toy, Andy and Woody and all the feels of Toy Story. Remember, you've got a friend in me? By the way, it's not just cartoons. As we grow older, we saw that Andy had Barney and Lucy had Ethel and Batman had Robin and Kirk had Spock and Wayne had Garth and Jerry had George and all the friends on the show Friends, well, they had the other friends. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, so he wouldn't be lone anymore. I like it, even if you don't. Friends are important to all of us, not just in fiction, but in real life. The Proverbs often address that subject, the subject of friendship. 16 times Proverbs speaks of certain types of people that you want to avoid as friends. The fact is, God cares about the kind of friends that you have. Proverbs 27:19 tells us that a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he really is like is shown by the friends he chooses. Now, it's easy to forget that people in the Bible needed friends, even people like the Apostle Paul, and he had lots of them. We can think of some just right off the top, people like Barnabas and Silas and Luke, Aquila and Priscilla. But here in Philippians, he names two more friends, one that is like a son to him, and the other like a brother, Timothy, the friend and co-worker of Paul, who's mentioned the most in the New Testament, and Epaphroditus, who's only mentioned here in Philippians, and we don't know a lot about him. Even his name sort of sounds like a sickness. There's appendicitis or diverticulitis. Oh no, I think I have Epaphroditus or something. But all joking aside, both of these men were dear friends of Paul. They both served him, they served with him, and they both brought great joy to Paul's life. Now, as we look at our passage, you'll notice that the common thread in all this was their partnership together in the mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul is imprisoned and awaiting trial. That's why the Philippians sent support to Paul through Epaphroditus. It was the work of Christ for which he was risking his life, verse 30 tells us. For the sake of the mission, too, Timothy must stay with Paul for the time being, likely for Paul's defense, but will return to Philippi as soon as possible to check up on the church, verse 19 tells us. So we read all this with an understanding of the gospel priority that Paul had talked about earlier in this same chapter. That's what connected them as friends, their common bond in Christ and their common mission in serving him. And that's a good reminder that it's so important for us to have Christian friends who share the same goals, who seek to honor the Lord and point others to him. So Paul is writing to the church in Philippi about these two friends, how helpful they have been in his ministry, and how he wants to send them to the Philippians to be an encouragement. And he calls on them to welcome them when they come, even to receive them with all joy, as verse 29 tells us. Now, in our message today, we're going to divide this passage into two sections and look at the second one first, verses 25 through 30, featuring Epaphroditus, and then we'll look at the first one second, verses 19 through 24, about Timothy, and we'll try to find some practical application from both. And we get a good picture of what friends are for from Paul's words about Epaphroditus. Look there at verses 25 and following. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, and lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, I am the more eager to send him. Therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service for me. So the first question we want to ask is, what are Christian friends for? And first, we see, they are for companionship. It's not good for us to be alone. Isolation is not healthy emotionally or spiritually. It's not the way God designed us. And we need others to hang out with us. Look down in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. That first word, brother, is Paul's favorite term of endearment in all of the New Testament. He uses it 9 times in this letter alone. And he's not talking just about a familial relationship, but one that is even closer to than that. You may have heard the line, God gives us our relatives, but thank heaven we can choose our friends. I think we understand that. There's a depth to the level of our companionship. It speaks of someone who is a confidant, someone you can share life with, who you can confide in, someone who knows you even at your worst, but they are in it with you anyway. That's a key component of biblical community that we strive for, or at least the cliche of doing life together. Now, one thing about this word brother, as it relates to us in the church today, in years past, that term kind of became an informal way of speaking to each other in church. It was kind of a different, a churchy way to say mister. And pastors were often called brother, as in Brother Ken. And some of you still do that, out of respect, I think, and I appreciate that side of it, but you don't have to. Ken works. More than anything, I just hope you see me like a brother. That's the point of this thing. We can use titles all day, but are we family? In case you're wondering, my wife does prefer to be called Sister Nan. So call her that after the service. She loves it, I promise. Either way, we understand that we need each other as brothers and sisters, as spiritual companions, because, like Ringo said in Joe Cocker 2, we get by with a little help from our friend. The second thing friends are for is partnership. Look again there at verse 25, Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker. That's another one of Paul's favorite terms. He spoke often of this. He said of this of Apollos, of Aquila and Priscilla. They were fellow workers, partners in a particular task, and that task was the ministry of the gospel. Really, we all are that as believers in Jesus. And that expression here, fellow worker, gives the idea of serving shoulder to shoulder. That's what we are together, partners in ministry. We are in this thing together. And one of the things that gives our friendships values is being partners in something that's greater than ourselves. Ministry and life goes better when you're serving in partnership with others. Thirdly, friends are for influence. This is a crucial piece of the friendship puzzle. We need each other because we need each other's influence, sometimes guidance, direction, accountability. You'll notice the next term Paul uses there in verse 25 is fellow soldier. That obviously carries a military connotation, speaks of someone who that you have gone to battle with. I think of those of you who stood up a while ago, veterans of the military. You know the importance of going through trials together, everything from boot camp to the battlefield, so that when the bullets start flying, you know that the guy that's next to you can be counted on, that he has your back. A fan of military history, if you ever watched The Band of Brothers, the story about the easy company of the 101st Airborne in World War II, a company of heroes, and they talked so much throughout it about their training back at Camp Tocoa and how it built them together and the influence that they all had on each other's lives as fellow soldiers, not just then in the war, but all the way the rest of their life until the most recently, the last one of them passed away. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And by the way, that means sometimes you got to rub against each other in the wrong way. There's sparks when iron is sharpening iron. And it speaks of accountability and mentoring. It requires you making yourself vulnerable and available for a friend to speak truth in your life, sometimes to point out your blind spots, to hold you accountable. We might not always like that, but we always need that. Someone told me in my early days of ministry that everybody needs a Paul and everybody needs a Timothy. You should have someone maybe more experienced, more mature, who can be a mentor and speak truth into your life and give you direction, has permission to tell you the truth. But you're also looking for someone that you can have that kind of influence on, someone borrowing from the military, less in rank, maybe not as mature. And you walk through life and you do that, you're always looking for people that you can have that kind of influence for the sake of Christ. And by the way, that's not just good advice for pastors. It's for all of us, fellow soldiers of different ranks. We can learn from and pour into each other. People we know who have our backs, who will go to the mat for us. People the Lord can use in our lives to influence us in a positive way, and people that we can influence. The fourth thing friends are for is encouragement and support. Paul writes about how they had sent Epaphroditus to take care of his needs. He brought gifts to Paul and likely had been a personal attendant. He was a messenger for him, and he met the needs, as verse 20 says. He was certainly an encourager for him. He was willing to risk his life for Paul. That's what a real friend does. And we all need people around us who will pick us up when we are down, who will encourage us, put courage in us when we are ready to give up. Who doesn't need encouragement? And one of the best ways to be a good friend is to be an encourager. Look for opportunities to encourage. Use your words wisely and positively, only for edification, to build up according to the need of the moment, to give grace to those who hear. That's the short version, by the way, of how to win friends and influence people. Be an encourager. And here's the truth I want you to remember this morning. The type of friend you are is the type you will attract. That's the truth that you can bank on. If you are always complaining about your friends, look in the mirror. And here's the point I want to make here. I hope you're not hearing this about being a good Christian friend and thinking, man, I need to find someone who will be that kind of friend for me. Instead, I hope you'll say, I need to learn how I can be that kind of friend for someone else. There's another verse from Proverbs that speaks of this in some ways. Actually, if you read it in different translations, it's all over the place by the way that it is rendered. But I always liked how the King James and now the New King James renders it. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has many friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, that's just such a basic but important truth. If you want friends, then you better be friendly. Be a good friend yourself. So we go back to the first half of our passage, verses 19 through 24, to look at Timothy. Now, we know a whole lot more about Timothy than we do Epaphroditus. He was a young man who became a protege to Paul. Paul met him on his first missionary journey when they went to Asia Minor, to a little village called Lystra. He met Timothy there. We know that Timothy's mother was a Jewish woman who was a believer, who taught him the scripture, but his father was a pagan Greek man who had nothing to do with God. But in that environment, Paul introduced him to Jesus, and Timothy came to faith and became a believer himself. And then he began to grow in his relationship with the Lord. He's the one to whom Paul wrote, let no one look down on you because of your youth. He set an example for them. So all of that, Paul, he grew up, and actually we read that among the brethren, people began to notice, hey, this young man, Timothy, is somebody. He's walking the walk. So in his second missionary journey, Paul invited him to come along, and he became a partner with him in this ministry. And we can see in Paul's words about Timothy in this passage some marks of a true friend. And for our remaining time, we're going to look at three tests of true Christian friendship that we see exemplified in Timothy's life and character. How we can be a friendly friend. And the first test is the test of loyalty. Be committed. Verses 19 and 20, Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him. Some versions say, I have no one like-minded. And it's a unique term that Paul uses. The NAS communicates it well, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. It's a compound word in the Greek, eusopsuchos. It's the only time it's used in all the New Testament. It means equal souled or same like souled. He was saying that they were committed to each other as deep, loyal friends because there was a connection of their souls. It's a loyalty that comes from compatibility. There are certain personalities that are very compatible, that just naturally there's a connection on a soul level. While there are others, well, they're more like fingernails on a chalkboard. I think we all understand that. So they were connected at the level of the soul. They were true BFFs because they were pursuing the same goals related to their shared heart of the ministry of the gospel. That verse we read earlier from Proverbs 18:24, the second part said that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I like how the Good News Bible translates that. Some friends are more loyal than brothers. You may have noticed that. That's the kind of friendship that Paul had to Timothy. They were loyal and committed to each other because they were committed to the same thing. Let me share a couple of examples. You may see there on your sermon note sheet, like this and not like this. So one good example of what this looks like and another of what it doesn't, perhaps the most famous of friendships in the Bible is recorded in 1 Samuel 18 through 20, which tell of the incredible friendship of David and Jonathan, the son of Saul, who at this point was trying to kill David. Saul was, out of jealousy, but Jonathan, at the risk of his own life, was a loyal and committed friend to David. We read in verse 1 of chapter 18 that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. The New Living Translation says that there was an immediate bond between the two because Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. They were like-souled. They were committed to one another. That's what a loyal friend looks like. And if you have one or two of those in your whole lifetime, you are very blessed. Now, the negative example, the not like this example, is in 2 Timothy 4:10. And this is Paul again writing his second letter to Timothy. And it was the last part, the last chapter, the last thing he wrote in the last letter he wrote before he was executed for sharing the gospel. Actually, Paul would be then in the same prison he was in now. That would be his second imprisonment. And he knew that time. He could feel it. He knew it was coming, that his time was running short. So he said to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Some of the saddest words in the New Testament. Friends, partners in ministry, and he also mentions Crescens and Titus, they deserted him. They were not loyal to him or even to Jesus. Demas, because he loved the world, bailed on him and took the first camel to Thessalonica. Now, are you going to be a friend who's more like Jonathan to David, even at the risk of your own life? Or are you more like Demas, who desert people when they need you the most, when times are tough? If you ask those who know you, would they say you are a loyal and committed friend? The second test of true Christian friendship is the test of selflessness. Be considerate. Again, in verse 20, Paul says of Timothy, I have no one else like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The NIV says, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. In other words, he is thinking of you first. He is not self-centered. He's not in this friendship for himself, in this partnership for what he can get out of it. Instead, he's looking out for you instead. What a novel idea. What a crazy idea. Who does that? Who looks out for someone else's interest at the expense of their own? Well, the Christian does. Because the one we follow, Jesus, that's what he did. This would be a good place for a little review, by the way, back to the first part of chapter 2. Because Paul's still kind of talking about the same thing. These may be individual sermons for us week to week, but it was one continuous thought as he wrote this letter. And remember the first 4 or 5 verses of chapter 2, he talked about being selfless and considerate and putting others first. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves and not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. That's a recipe for success in relationships. Humility. Selflessness. And you'll remember, he pointed to the example of Jesus, and the lesson of it all was, be like Jesus. Have an attitude, a mindset like him. And now he's pointing to Timothy as yet another example of this kind of selflessness. So obviously Timothy had learned to follow the example of Jesus, but I suspect that he learned that from following the example of his friend Paul. They had selflessly served one another. Wouldn't you just love to have friends who put you first? Who is always considering your needs, who listens to you instead of telling them about yourself, telling you about themselves, who practiced the golden rule and did unto you as you would have them do unto them. What makes this hard, I think, in friendship is when you're both doing this. And I mean hard in a good way. When you're both trying to outserve one another and outlisten to one another and those kind of things, that's the secret, by the way, to a good marriage. When both of you are trying to outserve the other, you're looking out for her, she's looking out for you. It's a good plan. And I would say that for us, after 40 years, I'm awfully blessed to be in that kind of marriage. Most of the time. So he says, Timothy is like no one else in that he will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, or he will sincerely care. And that word genuinely or sincerely means he's the real deal. He's not fake. There's no hypocrisy here. He actually cares. I think most of us can tell if someone actually sincerely cares or if they're just faking it, whether they are thinking about themselves or you. The next verse, Paul contrasts that with what most of us are really accustomed to. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. In other words, everybody is just looking out for themselves. The Moffat translation says, for everybody is selfish. The New Living Translation renders it, for all others care only for themselves. Now, we're not completely sure who Paul was referring to when he said all or everybody. Some believe he was talking about the unbelieving world, the way the world out there is. But I don't know if that's what he's or who he's talking about. I think he's referring to Christian people. Even back chapter 1, he mentioned some who were in Rome were preaching Christ through envy and strife and out of selfish ambition. They weren't being selfless and considerate. They didn't genuinely care. They were self-centered even in their ministry of the gospel. But Timothy, he really cares. Don't you want friends who really care? Here's the reality. Most of us are going to live in one of two places. Hear this. We either live in Philippians 1:21 or 2:21. Philippians 1:21 reads, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Philippians 2:21, you just read it, "All seek their own, not the things that are of Christ." You're probably going to live in either 1:21 or 2:21. Think of it this way. You're turning 21. Which 21 are you turning? 1:21 or 2:21? Seeking your own, not Jesus, or to live is Christ and to die is gain. Which one of those two camps are you in? There's a third test of friendship, and that is the test of faithfulness. Be consistent. Someone who can be counted on, dependable, reliable. In verse 22, we read, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." The NIV says that Timothy has proved himself. And the point here is he has proved himself to be faithful. And if you want to be that kind of friend, then be consistent. Do what you say you're going to do. Follow through. Keep your word. Be dependable and reliable. Show up. Keep showing up. The expression "proven worth" is just a single word in the Greek, "dokumene," and it means to prove something, to document it, or make something known as valuable as it has gone through testing. This word would be used of horses or even of metals, and they would know if they were valuable, if they were worth something once you tested them. We test things all the time these days. For instance, you can take a perfectly, they take perfectly good, brand new, very expensive automobiles, put a crash test dummy in them, and run them at high speeds into a wall or another car to see how they will hold up. Just about a month ago, I was the crash test dummy. And as such, I can testify to the safety of the Honda automobile. I proved its worth the hard way. I was driving my Honda Accord. I didn't at a pretty good speed and didn't realize that the car in front of me had decided to stop and didn't notice. I don't even know that I applied my brake. I meant to. I intended to, but I saw the airbag and it was all done. And if you saw the pictures of my car, it was bad. And you would think whoever was in that wreck, they must have been seriously hurt. But other than just some bruises and a little whiplash and a few airbag burns, I came out of it pretty much unscathed. Praise the Lord, by His grace and only by His grace. And by the makers of Honda. I'm here to testify. By the way, the car that I hit going at a high speed was also a Honda, a CRV, and you wouldn't have known that I'd even hit that car if you saw a picture of it, and as hard as I hit it. So, yeah, by the way, the driver in that car who did not personally volunteer that day to do the duty as a crash test dummy herself, but just trying to mind her own business, she still also walked away unscathed, and I'm so blessed by that. But fortunately for everyone, I was willing to do something so very dumb just to provide you a real-life safety report. And some of you will appreciate this little addendum to it, that I rammed into her so hard that she rammed into a Ford 150 pickup truck in front of her, and it really messed up the front of her Honda CR-V, but there wasn't a single scratch on that Ford 150. Who would have thunk it? You're welcome. But here's the point. Everything is tested. And the testing that it's the testing that proves the worth or the value. Proverbs 17:17 tells us, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's where the testing happens. When you go through difficult times, when you weather the storms, you go through the fire, that's when you prove your worth as a friend. Paul and Timothy together had shared in plenty of adversity for the sake of the gospel, and Paul recognized that Timothy had proved himself. He consistently walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk, and he was a faithful servant of the Lord and a dependable and a reliable friend. What kind of friend are you? I hope that you are a friend like Timothy, and like Epaphroditus, and even like Paul, for that matter. And I hope that you have friends like that as well. It's an honor to be called a friend. And all of this comes as Christian friends because of our common bond, the relationship that we share with Christ. Remember what Jesus told his disciples, from now on, I don't call you my servants, I call you my friends. Also, remember the accusation of the Pharisees about Jesus. This man, he's a friend of sinners. Yes, he is. Thank God he is. What a friend we have in Jesus. And if you don't know him today, this would be a wonderful day for you to enter into a relationship with him. Just open your heart and ask him to come in and to forgive you of your sin, and he will make you new. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and its truth, and how you speak to us even in a passage we may have been tempted to skip over. In these mundane matters, you remind us of how your gospel is to be lived out, even in our friendships. I pray that this church would be a house of friends, and that our lives would be characterized by these things that Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus lived out. I thank you that in so many ways they are. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who's never entered a relationship with you through Christ, that you would draw them to yourself even right now. So do your will in this place as we respond to your word. We pray in Jesus' name.